I had the privilege, and I do say privilege, and I don't mean this in any kind of slighting way. I consider it a privilege that I grew up in a traditional nuclear family. Those words may not have meaning for you in the family context, but traditional, I say mother and father, in nuclear meaning that I grew up with the same parents and the same brothers and sisters. And I'm very grateful for that. Blended families and non-traditional families are more the order of the day, but I'm grateful for that, and I feel that to be a privilege in my life. I grew up with two wonderful parents. They were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they were fully integrated in their faith. And what that means is that faith for them was not a box that they entered into from time to time. What that meant for them was that they weren't different people at church than they were at home. It meant that their faith had become a walking, working, breathing, living part of their everyday lives and every aspect of their lives. They were people of faith at work. There were people of faith at home. There were people of faith at Kroger because there wasn't a Walmart. There were people of faith at Giant because there was that. There were people of faith wherever they went. They were fully integrated in their faith. As a result, I grew up in that culture. I grew up in a culture of making mistakes and asking forgiveness. I did not grow up in the I'm sorry culture of our society. I do not believe personally that there is any such thing as error confessing, mistake repenting, wrong regretting, head hanging, knee bending, peace offering, friendship repairing, sorry. And all the women in the church said amen. Because sometimes that's what we men mean, but what we just say is sorry. That wasn't my culture growing up. Because sorry is a band-aid that really is not meaningful if you're not careful. We may have the intention of, I truly regret my actions and I take full responsibility for said actions, and I hope that in turn you will provide me forgiveness that I do not deserve, have not earned. Or we just go, oh, sorry. Doesn't feel great. So I didn't really understand what a peace offering was. I heard it in my, I didn't hear peace offering in my home, surprisingly, because it was a biblically based home. I didn't hear peace offering. It wasn't until I was out about in the world and had grown up a little bit to have a little more understanding of what the world was about when I really learned this. My first kind of foray into that was the first time I made a girlfriend mad. That's when I learned what a peace offering is. Here's what a peace offering is. It's something offered to an adversary in the hope of obtaining peace. That's a formal definition, not mine. Growing up, I began to date girls. And I realized that when you make a girl mad, something has to be done. You can't just say sorry. And I don't remember exactly how I was introduced into the concept of the peace offering, but it was in the context of romantic relationship when I was too young to know any better. And I don't remember who it was, but it went something like, dude, buy her something. Chicks love a peace offering. I remember it was something like that. Now listen, ladies, I know that that pigeonholes you and that doesn't feel good. I'm not proud of the fact that I participated in that culture. I'm not proud of the fact that I tried to buy forgiveness with trinkets and bits and pieces and poems and blah, blah, blah. You don't need to know my life. It's fine. I'm not proud of that, but that's how I learned what a peace offering was. Now I never thought of the girl as actually an adversary, but man, disapproval is adversarial. That just feels bad when you feel disapproved of. You know what I'm saying? I don't agree with that whole picture, but I do understand how it's become a cultural thing for us. I think it's an interesting point that the peace offering is used to de-escalate a situation, to avoid or forestall violence by placating an adversary. Because that's what that means. That's exactly what the definition means. Because if you give an adversary a peace offering, what you're doing is you're giving your power to the adversary. The peace offering gives all the power to the enemy. Because what you're hoping by your offering, what you're hoping that is going to happen is they won't do to you whatever bad thing they intended to do to you until you brought them this thing which hopefully bought their peace or their lack of violence, or maybe they would move off of your border, or whatever you want to, I'm trying not to be political this morning, but whatever you want to do. It puts all the power in the enemy's hands. Now that's interesting because of the body of Christ, we understand that the enemy that we face will always want more than we offer at the table of arbitration. The enemy that we face is voracious in his appetite. He won't leave you alone just because you give him a little something. He doesn't want some of your joy. He wants all of it. All of it. He doesn't want one of your dreams. He wants all of your dreams. And what he brings to the table is nothing that we want. When you give him your joy, when you allow him the satisfaction of taking your peace, what he brings to you that you then take home with you is your anxiety and your depression and your frustration and your hurt and your hopelessness. Peace offering doesn't make any sense to me. I can only speak for Western culture when I say, I think that we've gotten confused about what having peace truly means, especially where peace comes from, what a peace offering really was in the very beginning. Here's some of the things that we have heard over time. This is MacArthur. He was a 5-star general. And this is what he said. The soldier above all others prays for peace, for it is the soldier who must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war. Absolutely. I totally agree with that. If there's anybody who doesn't want to fight, it's a person who has a gun and who has been ordered to go fight. I totally understand that. But what he's talking about here is absence of conflict. That's not true peace. We call it peace. When we say we have peace, we say that's because, you know, there's not any conflict, active conflict happening. And just so you know, I don't know when the last time the whole world was peaceful. I don't know that we've ever, as a global community, had peace all together at one time. Because as far as I know, since the beginning of time, there's been conflict somewhere. So is that truly what peace means, the absence of conflict? Ronald Reagan would tell you no. Reagan would say that peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. I would disagree with that as well. Because the ultimate end, whatever you're giving, whatever you're saying, whatever overture you're making, whatever trip that you take, with whomever you meet, in whatever place that you meet them, the point is to prevent violence. The point is to prevent war. The point is to prevent, you want more trade or less trade. You want better, there's a point. The way that you handle it is a means to an end. Even if the means are peaceful, that just means we didn't hold a gun to your head. So I think in Western culture, we may not necessarily understand what peace is or where it comes from. The closest I think I can get is this quote from a former prime minister of Israel, and I'm going to try this, Menachem Begin. His last name is Begin, his first name is Menachem, and this is what he said. Peace is the beauty of life. It's the sunshine, it's the smile of a child, the love of a mother, the joy of a father, the togetherness of a family. It is the advancement of man, the victory of a just cause, the triumph of truth. I kind of feel that a little bit more, do you know what I mean? Because it broadens the definition of peace, but I don't think he quite, at least not in this quote. And I'm not saying that any of these men that I mentioned to you don't know or didn't know what peace is. All of them have passed at this point. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that their definitions and quotes that they are famous for, they don't quite get to what we know peace to be, and especially the source of that peace. I think the true meaning of the peace offering has been twisted over the course of a couple thousand years. I know, surprise, surprise. Something that once meant something now means something totally different because we've taken it and twisted it up, I know. But seriously, originally, the peace offering was not about making a connection with an enemy or an adversary. The peace offering was about making a connection with God and with people. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Said it once, I'll continue to say it. If you leave out the Old Testament in the way that you study Scripture, you're missing so much. I understand that so much of the way that we function, especially in the body of Christ, comes directly from what we know and understand from the New Testament. I get that. Please don't miss the opportunity to engage how God's people came to be who they are, how we came to be who we are, by going all the way back to the beginning and reading in that section. I think the Old Testament is important. This is Leviticus chapter 7. Some quick context. God is giving all the rules, regulations, guidelines, boundaries, whatever you want to say, whatever words you want to use that make it okay for you in your context. He's trying to tell the Israelites how to be healthy and how to be in right relationship with Him, how it's going to work. He's like, I'm your God, you're my people, this is how it's going to work. We all know that the Israelites were just human beings who kept wanting their own thing. They couldn't seem to get it right. But God was very specific. I mean detailed in some of the things that He talked about. One of those things was the 5 sacrifices that were required. And what we're going to talk about today, for just the next few minutes, is the original peace offering, where our concept, even in Western culture, of the peace offering comes from. Comes from all the way back then, a couple thousand years ago, more than that, thousands of years ago. This is Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11 and read through 15. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he, and by he, meaning the worshiper, the person coming to present the sacrifice, if he offers it by way of thanksgiving, pay attention to that. If he offers the peace offering by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the offering of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. All right, I wish we had time, because this is deep, but we don't, so just bear with me. Five proscribed offerings in the Old Testament. Notice I've circled the one that you need to pay attention to. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. They all had regulations that were to be followed, and they were very specific regulations. I mean, God didn't leave anything to the imagination. He didn't want any assumptions. He was like, this is what you give. This is when you give it. When you give it, this is what's going to happen to it. This is the two-step that you do when you give this particular offering. Do the hokey-pokey, turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. I mean, there was really steps to literally everything. And it was offered to God through the Levites, who were the tribe of priests. That's how it worked. Here's how the peace offerings, and I want you to notice that they're also called, and it's hard for you to see, but it says right here, fellowship. The peace offering was also called the fellowship offering, and it was different from all of the other sacrifices. It was radically different from all of the other sacrifices. This is the only sacrifice that the worshiper got part of. And here's all the rules and regulations, and I'll just read them to you. Fellowship and peace offering. It's to reinforce the fellowship that we have with God and that we have with each other. You had to bring a male or a female animal. Didn't have to be a bull or a goat because those were expensive. You could bring birds, but you had to find an animal. This was one that you had to bring an animal for. Male or female without effect. You put your hand on that animal's head, thus transferring guilt, right? Does that make sense? But in this case, in the peace offering case, you put that hand, you put the hand on the animal saying, this is my free will, I give this to you, no strings attached. It's different. Put your hand on it, then you had to cut the thing and there was blood everywhere. I'm very sorry, nobody called PETA. I'm very sorry, this is ASPCA or whatever it's called, and this is not me, this is just what they did back then, and the blood was spread on the altar and around the altar, all of that happened. God got specific parts of it. He wanted the fat. And when I say specific, you can go and read this in a different chapter. It's in the third and then farther down in the seventh. You got the fat from specific places. God was like, I want specifically the fat from this cavity and from that cavity. I also want the kidneys. I have no idea why. I've never had kidney. I can't imagine that it's good, but God said burn it anyway. Apparently it smells good. It was all about the aroma. So all the fat that comes in the inner parts, the kidneys and the covering, the liver is burned. You put it on top of the burnt offering. We don't have time for that, but we'll move on. The idea was that when you burnt this stuff, it smelled really good. My thought is probably bacony. It was probably bacony. Listen. If you're having a tough day, for whatever reason, cook some bacon. And just take that in. There's something God knew what would happen. When he created the pig, he was like, they're not going to believe this. It just looks like this horrible thing that eats and roots and it looks bad. Wait till they fry it. It's going to be amazing. It was an aroma offering. It was designed to smell pleasing. Literally, there was the idea that God could smell it. That he could smell it. That he could participate in your offering by having an actual reaction to it. He could smell it. It was aroma pleasing to the Lord. Burned as food for both the priest and the worshiper. No other sacrifice is given in this way. The priest is to receive the breast and the right thigh of whatever it is. And you figured out from the chest if it was whatever you were giving. Does that make sense? Burger and whatever. You took part of his chest. And the right thigh. He's to wait both before the Lord to thank and recognize the Lord for his provision. This is the only offering that the worshiper is given a portion of. Every other offering you took and you gave, and it was either consumed by the Levites, it was burned, it was whatever, but the peace offering, you got some of it back. If the fellowship offering of thanks, if it's of thanks, it must be eaten the same day. If it is the result of a vow or a freewill offering, because both of those were also peace offerings, then it can also be eaten the next day. It needs to be burned on the third day. And whoever is giving it, the worshiper can't eat any of the fat or any of the blood. Fine, we get that. We get that. So, you bring the animal, the priest gets part of it, God gets part of it, and then you get it back. Let's go back to the scripture. Go back to Leviticus 11:15. Let's see what we get. So, we bring the peace offering, which is an animal, and then along with that, you have to offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, cakes of well-stirred flour mixed with oil. And this is verse 13, and this is important. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. Folks, this is a lot of food. If you think about an animal, let's just say that you brought a goat. And out of that goat, one portion of the chest and one thigh went to the Levites. The fat was gone, the kidneys were gone, and part of the liver was gone. That leaves the rest of the animal. So you got a considerable amount of meat there. On top of the meat, you've got loaf bread, which is the finely stirred, the fine flour that you've mixed with oil. You've got loaf bread. You've got crackers. You've got wafers. And you've got cakes. Minus the vegetables, mashed potatoes. Are you with me? Green beans cooked with bacon. Are you getting there with me? Minus the gravy and the stuffing. This is starting to look like a pretty, what should be to us, a pretty familiar meal. This is a big meal. If you've been around church before, then you've probably heard that leaven represented sin. Unleavened bread was prescribed by God for certain events at certain times of the year. When you brought your sacrifices, you made your bread without the leaven because leaven represented sin. And bringing bread without leaven represented your desire and determination for holiness. And consuming unleavened bread meant that you were desirous of and determined to live a life of holiness, sin-free. Does that make sense? But it says specifically here, if he brings his peace offering by way of thanksgiving, he brings all this unleavened stuff, but he also brings the leavened bread. Which, if you've ever had a sandwich, you've had leavened bread. If you've ever had a wafer that was kind of more like a coaster or a packing peanut, I'm sorry, I'm not coming at anybody. If you get down with your unleavened stuff, fine. May the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you. That's not my pick. I'm not going to head to the baker and be like, "You guys got that unleavened stuff, that really crispy, crunchy stuff that's about this big, that just shatters into a million pieces." So you've got all of that stuff, but the leavened bread was much nicer and more tasteful. So you've got unleavened bread in three different forms. You've got cakes with leaven in them. And what God is saying in this moment at this sacrifice, the peace offering made through thanksgiving, he's saying, yes, I recognize that leaven represents sin, but anything that you bring me, I can redeem. Anything that you can even bring me leaven to my altar, and I am God and I can redeem anything. I can redeem anything you bring me. Cakes with leaven, absolutely, I can redeem that. Mistakes? Absolutely, I can redeem that. Broken, sinful, self-focused life, I can redeem that. Anything that you bring me, no matter how sinful, no matter how broken, no matter how self-focused, I can redeem anything that you will bring and give to me. Anything you bring me, I can redeem. For us, God is saying, watch me redeem your heart. If you will bring yourself to me and give yourself to me, watch me redeem your mind. Watch me redeem your past. Watch me redeem your time. Watch me redeem your priorities. Anything you bring to me, I can redeem. And we don't bring sacrifices of animals or unleavened cakes anymore. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the peace offering from the time of the Israelites to our time now. If you will bring whatever you've got, God can redeem it. If you will bring your peace offering, your desire for fellowship with God, your recognition of the peace that He brings into your life, if you will bring it to Him by way of your thanksgiving, then peace will be yours. Peace will be yours. That's not Pastor Ben's guarantee. That's Scripture. That's God's stamp on that. Peace will be yours if by way of thanksgiving you bring Him everything. No matter how egocentric, no matter how sinful, no matter how broken. The peace offering was not to appease God. Our peace offering we bring to an enemy in hopes that the enemy won't do bad things to us. That's not how it worked with God. It was to have a meal, literally to have a meal with God. We brought the food to God. God said, thank you for my portion. Here's some back. Let's eat. Let's be in fellowship together. It was to have a meal with Him, to enter into fellowship. And specifically to be satisfied, mind, heart, and body. You weren't supposed to walk away from the altar of sacrifice having given your sacrifice of peace through thanksgiving and be hungry on any level. Receive the peace that God has for you and then fill your body with the good things that God has given you. And it was a lot of food. How is the worshiper, if every person who comes brings this sacrifice and they've got all this food, how are they supposed to consume all of that? Because it says, and hey, you got to eat the rest of the goat before tomorrow. Y'all know how I feel. Y'all know how I feel. I'll take any challenge. Yeah. But even that makes me kind of queasy. You know what I mean? I mean, you watch those TV shows where it's like man versus food or whatever, and they go to these places that offer you the 48-ounce steak, and if you can eat 3 pounds of it, then you get a t-shirt. You probably also get like some kind of colostomy problem, but they don't tell you that. The burgers that weigh 17 pounds or whatever, if you can eat this, if you can eat that, what was the worshiper supposed to do? Because they've got this animal, and then they've got crackers, wafers, loaf bread, and cakes. They took it home and they shared it. They shared it with people who came to the temple. They shared it with the poor who just could not afford to bring their sacrifices. They shared it with the temple workers, not the guys who were at the altar, but people who were watching the door or people who were watching the candles to make sure that they didn't go out. They took it home to relatives and loved ones, to neighbors. The peace that they got through their offering of thanksgiving was to be shared with everyone. Because it wasn't just for them. And it was to be consumed in one day. The idea is, you don't have to store up your peace for a bad day, because God can give it every day. Day after day after day. You don't have to eat yesterday's leftover peace. You don't have to worry about storing it up because tomorrow might bring a tough day. You can have God's peace in this moment, in its fullness, be satisfied mind, body, and spirit, and do the same thing the next day. And your peace should be enough to share. If you give thanks, if you can give thanks, if you can find it within you, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, no matter how great the challenge or how small the issue, no matter how blessed you are or how hurting you may be, no matter where you know when tomorrow's rent is coming from or the next day's meal, if you can find a way, no matter what is going on, to give thanks, then you can have peace. It's the one offering God said, bring me so that we can share. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring everything to Him in prayer. And the peace that passes comprehension People should look into your life and wonder how you can be so calm no matter what they see. People should have a conversation with you and never know that it's all falling apart because you have peace. When a person hears your testimony, they should be blown away because you don't represent as someone who experienced abuse, who lost everybody and everything important to them, whose life is like a bad game of dominoes where one thing after the other just falls. We should be able to have a peace that transcends the comprehension of man. And we should be able to have it day after day after day. Let this be a different Thanksgiving for you this year. I understand that when we come to holidays like this, which are often about family and often about community and often about fellowship, I understand that for some people, these are tough days. For some folks who don't have anybody, for some folks who maybe don't have a place to go, for some people who maybe don't have a family, either close, like geographically, or close in spirit, these can be tough days. I understand that. I'm so grateful for the blessing of family. I'm so grateful to know I'm going to sit down with my wife and my brother and my nephew from Boston and my two-year-old, almost three-year-old, and we're going to sit down and we're going to have a meal together and spend time in community and fellowship. I'm so grateful for that. Here's what I can tell you. Whether you're in my spot or whether you're in that spot where Thanksgiving is just going to come and go kind of as another day, we can have the same peace.
Amen.
We can have the same peace. If our offering of peace is offered by way of our thanksgiving, then God gives the peace back to us. I mourn for people in this world who worship gods from whom nothing ever comes. I grieve for people who call on gods trying to get their attention, hoping that their God will pay attention, hoping that their God will give them something that they need, knowing all the while that it's just about you have to give everything. You've got to give it all. You've got to give your life, your children, your hopes, your dreams, your future, your money. You've got to give it all to a God who will never give you anything back. I mourn for that. I mourn for those people. I grieve for those folks because our God gives us back. We have no right to deserve it. And yet, He's the God of abundance and supply. Let this Thanksgiving be different for you and the one after that and the one after that. Bring everything that you've got to God with thanksgiving and may peace be yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be with your people. I thank you so much, God, that so many of us have blessings that we cannot count. I pray, Father, that this year we will bring it all to you, that we will be anxious for nothing. No matter what our challenges, no matter what our circumstances, even if we are blessed beyond belief, even if we've got nothing but good things to talk about, I pray, God, we would bring even those to you and give them to you, God, because were it not for you, we wouldn't have any of them. I pray, Father, that we would make sacrifices this year through thanksgiving so that we can have your peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, not as the world gives do I give to you." We want your peace, God. And we want to be thankful in all circumstances for everything. Father, for those of us, I pray, who don't have the family or don't have the opportunity for the fellowship or for the being together in community, I pray, God, that you would be with them. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them, their hearts and their minds with your love. I pray, God, that Thanksgiving would not be a cause for frustration or for depression. I pray, Father, that Thanksgiving would be renewed for them, that you would redeem the holiday for them so that they too could have community and communion with you, be in fellowship with you, even if it's just them and a television set. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless us, and I pray, God, that we would worship you, that you would give us peace through Thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.